Okay, you have to excuse me, my throat's a little bit weary, I don't know why, but it is, so, but I'm sure we'll be all right. So, as I say, we're back to Mark's Gospel. It was great, Caleb, saw him on the video last week. You all had Caleb here last week, Caleb Elliott, and he was wonderful, wasn't he? It was great to have speaking, and it was a wonderful message. But this week we're coming back to Mark's Gospel, our series we've been following over the past few Sunday mornings. We've been Mark wants us to introduce us to Jesus as the Son of God, who is good news for everybody. And he spends the rest of his gospel trying to tell us why Jesus is good news, to explain it to us through the words that he writes to us. So Mark's a real evangelist. He just is very, very straight to the point about and keeps to the point about why what he wants to tell us about Jesus. So Mark often misses some things out in his gospel or that the other gospel writers put in, because he wants us just to know that Jesus is good news and you need to know him. And we saw him in previous weeks in the water being baptized, identifying with us, because we all need to be forgiven of our sin. Jesus never did, but he took on our humanity, went into the water and was baptized, and as it were, took on our sin. And as he came up out of the water, his Father in heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. This is the one who I love. This is the one who's come for you." So he had the authenticity, that's hard to say that, of God right upon him straight away. And Mark, that was a very significant event. God was installing him. This is my king. This is the one who is the king who has come to rule and bring in my new kingdom. That's what God was saying. And then he goes out into the wilderness. We saw him there, taking on the enemy, our sin, Satan, who's behind all of our sin, and triumphing and being tested and overcoming and defeating sin. And last time we saw how the new king and the new kingdom calls people to become part of his kingdom, to leave everything and follow him. We saw that with Peter and Andrew and James and John, didn't we? But all of this was built on his preaching the word. Jesus came not primarily as a healer but as a good worker, but he came to preach and to tell people the good news. That's why Jesus came. And he wants Jesus at pains to make sure we understand that, and we'll see that again this week. And he wants us to hear this good news and turn and follow him, and also to go and tell other people about this good news as well. It's a very simple gospel, this, isn't it? And this morning we're going to look at the power, as we just saw in a video before and we've just read, the power of Jesus' word. Jesus came preaching the word, and we're going to look at the power of Jesus' words this morning. Power and authority, power and compassion, power with purpose. That's what we're going to look at in these next few moments. So first of all, Jesus' power and authority. You know, power and authority are two different things, aren't they, really? Lots of people have power. They build themselves up and are strong but have no authority to use that power. And yet you can have somebody who's the weakest person in the world, but if they've got the authority, they've been given the authority, they can have power over everybody. And so you don't need to be big to be powerful, do you? You don't need to be big to have authority. Power without authority is destructive. Authority without power is wasteful and weak. But power with authority is what Jesus has perfectly in this way. So we see in these first verses, let's remind ourselves, they go to Capernaum and the Sabbath is there. Jesus goes into the synagogue. Very important. Jesus was a churchgoer. He went, even though he found it very difficult when he was there because most people were opposing him in his day, but he still went, even though it was perhaps he didn't feel it was something for him. He knew that on a Sabbath day, his place was to be with God's people. Now, even in that little thing, we can learn a lot, can't we? But that's what he was. And remember when he was right back in his childhood, when they took him to the temple for the first time in Jerusalem. And his mum and dad took him to the temple in Jerusalem. And then they're on the way back home and they'd left him behind. And what did he say? I mean, as if you would. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? We'd left him behind. But then he goes, but when they went back and eventually found him talking to the leaders and everything, what did he say? "I must be about my Father's business. That's all I've come to do. It's all about him, not about me. And so that's the dominant thing in my life." And Jesus is our example, isn't he, in everything. And so it's the same for us as well. So he goes to the synagogue and he's teaching again these words, teaching about the good news, and the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So Jesus' teaching begins, bringing good news. And notice they said that these people were amazed at the things that he said because of the power and authority, I think. A lot of the rabbis, what they used to do, and you have to understand what they did in the synagogue. It's not like you, well-behaved, wonderful people sitting in rows here this morning, all looking very nice on a Sunday morning. They didn't do that. They didn't really necessarily get dressed up to go to church, as it were, to synagogue. What they'd do is they'd go in and it'd be a kind of mini form of the temple. And the rabbi or rabbis would be there and they would hold court with a number of people. And they would teach them and share, you know, what they knew of. But they wouldn't just share what they knew. They'd say, well, this great teacher says this and this great teacher says that. And we say this. And they kind of taught a lot about the law and the Old Testament prophets and all of those things. But it was all thinking about what other people said. And there was no, in a sense, it didn't come across with any authority. But when Jesus spoke, it was as though God was speaking to them. Well, of course it was, wasn't it? But they didn't realise that at the time. And so they're amazed. This wonderful authority, verse 22 and in verse 27, at the end, when Jesus had cast out the impure spirit, both times it says they're just amazed at this guy's teaching. There's something of God about this. And it's every preacher's prayer that as we stand in the pulpit, and every pastor's prayer as you stand in the pulpit and share God's word, that no, we're not going to be in the same way as Jesus, but similar to that in the sense that God's word, that when we speak, that God is speaking to his people. That's why preaching is very different to lecturing and teaching and all sorts of other things. Preaching is the person at the front has been given the charge to speak the words of God to the people who've gathered. So it's a very solemn thing in a way. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy, don't be quick to be a teacher. Don't be quick to want to do that. He says it's a good thing to do it, but don't rush into it because it's a solemn thing. And it's solemn that you're sitting here listening to it as well. Because what is happening here is I might be speaking English, or I hope it's English anyway, I hope it's understandable English. But it's just words, isn't it? But what God does with these words through his Holy Spirit is come round, and he's here this morning, and that's what he wants to do, and applies them to your heart. So what you're getting sitting in one seat is different to what somebody else is, because God knows our needs, and he knows what he needs us to hear this morning. And so he's given us ears to hear. That's why Jesus often says, if you've got ears to hear, listen to what God is saying to you. So whenever you come and hear God's word preached, it's a solemn moment. It's a joyful moment. It's a wonderful moment because God is wanting to speak to you. And would that we would all go away being utterly amazed at what God has said. Not because the preacher, Will Williams, or anyone else is any good, but because we've been in the presence of God. And so I would ask you, just this kind of an aside really, but pray for me and whoever else is preaching here on a Sunday morning. Pray for us. Pray that and say, Lord, speak through this person this morning. We want to hear from you. You know, there's many other things we could get up on Sunday morning on a nice sunny day and go and do. But we've come here because, not because it's just nice, but we've come here because we want to hear from you. The most important hour of our week is upon us. Make it special, Lord. Amaze us with what you want to say to us today. That'd be a good prayer, wouldn't it? I pray that you would do that. And so what they knew about Jesus was that as he's speaking to them, he's real. What the people are saying about him, he's the real deal. He is the real king. He speaks with that kind of kingly authority. They were in no doubt it was him. Not, as I say, not like their usual rabbis. They'd never heard anything like this. And in the middle of all of this, though, even the best preachers in the world, Jesus himself gets interrupted. Now, you're all very polite. You don't do that. At least I don't think you will yet. You haven't done yet. Maybe it will happen in the future. Now I've got my feet under the table and I'm induced. I think you probably feel like you might want to go and do that now. You can say, oh, it's fine. We can interrupt him now. We've had to listen to this for too long. No, but you know, when I used to quite often do preaching in the open air and things, and you always got interrupted in the open air. It was great. Some of them were quite helpful, you know, because he pointed out how daft the view of the world was. Some of them were quite antagonistic. And sometimes you just had to, well, my eyesight's not the greatest, but even I could see an apple coming through the air and having to dodge it. So, you know, it all happens. But you know, this is, but Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. And all this is going on. And all of a sudden, this guy starts speaking up. He's probably been, I don't know, he's been there many times before. Who knows? But a guy just starts speaking up. There's no mention, it doesn't mention who he is, but he just starts talking. Now, he didn't come in looking any different to anybody else. They didn't see him at the door and think, oh, crumbs, we better make sure we get this guy out. He just started shouting and objecting to the authority of Jesus. Because the other thing that happens when we're preaching and when God's word is being spoken is there's a battle going on. A battle going on for your minds and hearts. A battle going on with your eyelids sometimes as well. But there's a battle going on because God wants to speak his word, and Satan and the all the armies of hell, as it were, want to stop you hearing it. And they'll do anything they can to do that and interrupt the flow, as it were. And so we see this here. It's an impure or evil spirit, it's described as, was speaking through this chap. Now, obviously, this is our world would be highly sceptical of this. What's going on? Evil spirits, what's all that? You don't believe in all of that. But we've just, a couple of weeks previously, we've talked about Jesus going into the desert and doing battle with our enemy, the devil, and overcoming him. Okay. And the gospel writers are in no doubt that this evil exists, that demons and evil spirits exist. And neither should we be. But neither should we rush to judgment and say everything bad is to do with that. Sometimes some people would have said, like I've heard people say, that the guy shouting out here is probably suffering from some kind of mental illness or something. Well, it may be or whatever, but and you know, sometimes some people go as far as say all mental illness is of the devil, as it were. And we can get into all sorts of kind of knots and things over all of these things. What we need to understand, folks, is that Satan and his angels are very real and are out there and are our enemy. But we don't fixate on them. Who do we fixate on? The king who has overcome the enemy. And that's who we fixate on. We don't start looking for Satan and everything. We just look to Jesus. That's all the Bible ever tells us to do. And the reason why Mark's put this in here isn't because he wants us to be aware that there's a devil around, because he assumes we all know that because we all live in a wicked, fallen, evil world, don't we? So he assumes we all recognise that that's there. What he wants to put this in for is that Jesus just said to him, the power of his word, be quiet. And the demons had to flee. Isn't that great? That's amazing, isn't it? You should be smiling. It's amazing. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it, really? That's what Jesus come to do, to destroy the works of the evil one, it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice the demon spoke to him and said, have you come to destroy us? And Jesus said, yes, I have. Be quiet and go. Because Jesus is the victor in all of these things. He's our king, and everything the Bible tells us, everything, all every power in earth and heaven and under the earth, all are under his feet. That's wonderful news this morning, isn't it? We've just sung a really simple song. Wonderful Lord, wonderful God, you're my shield and protector. Why is he our shield and protector? Because he's got authority over all these things. So when you lie down in your bed of sleep at night, when you see all the world going and doing the things that it is, Sydney was here preaching the same thing yesterday, we can heave a huge sigh of relief when we see everything going on in the world, because we know and we belong to the King who has triumphed over it all. Amen? It's true, isn't it? We need to remember that and understand it. And that's good news. And the world needs to know that there's an answer to all of this. And it's not, you know, we need to do whatever we can and we need to work that out. We'll talk about that in a second. But ultimately, the ultimate answer to all of this is our King Jesus. And he will overcome. And one day we'll see the fulfillment of that. But we see it here, this cosmic battle on the battlefield of earth. And Jesus deals with it without any problem whatsoever. And demons had to flee, wasn't it? Mark's purpose is to tell us the good news and to tell us that Satan has no authority in God's kingdom. Amongst God's people, we don't need to fear. No evil thing, no sin in God's kingdom. Everything is under his feet. Jesus is the king, the victor in the cosmic battle against the enemy. What a wonderful Lord indeed we do have. What does this mean for us? As we've said already, there is no one greater in the world or the universe. There is only one God. There's only one Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he rules over everything. And whether, if we believe that, that should change everything about how we look at this world. And whether we worry or whether we're confident that God has it in his hands. I've said it before, the simple choruses. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. He's got the little tiny babies in his hand. He's got everything in his hands. And if we really believe that, it changes everything, doesn't it? Every little thing, it changes. It impacts us, doesn't it? Because he's the king. He has the power and the authority of his word. That's the first thing we said. Power and authority. That's what Mark wants us to know here. But then we see this power doesn't just come with authority. It comes with compassion. Look at these verses 29 to 34. The bit we saw on the video where Jesus goes to the... Oh, straight afterwards. What a day. They've been busy. They've been in the synagogue, been opposed and all the rest of it. And then goes for dinner at Simon and Andrew's house. And Simon's mother-in-law is ill. And Jesus, matter-of-factly, heals her. And again, he's demonstrating something of the kingdom there, isn't there? Where we know that in God's kingdom, there is no sickness, there is no dying, there is no pain. And God has authority and rule over all of that too. So what's God trying to tell us? What's Mark trying to tell us here as Jesus does this? And not only that, but later on as he heals Simon's mother-in-law, then the sitting down to tea, as you saw there, and the next part of that video would be the whole town is gathering. Might not have been everybody in the town, but people who are sick and have diseases, and they see there's hope. They've seen there's hope because Jesus is here. The king is here and he has authority and he's compassionate enough to go to somebody's house after a hard day and he just can't help himself. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He didn't go there to heal her, but he goes to the house because they've invited him around for dinner. And he finds Peter's mother-in-law there. And we don't know, the video took a bit of license there, but basically all it says in the text is that Jesus went to her, took hold of her hand and lifted her up. He just couldn't help himself because he's the king and he rules over all these things. Later on, we'll see it next week. I don't want to preempt that. But he heals a man with leprosy. It says Jesus is indignant when he sees them. He's angry. Not because the lepers bothered him with his illness, but because he sees the effect of sin and Satan and a fallen world on you and me. So when you're ill and you're struggling with illness and you've got pain and suffering and what have you, Jesus isn't indifferent to that. He looks at you and he sees your suffering and he weeps over it. Just like he did here. And if he was there in person, perhaps he would come in and he would heal. But there were lots of people in Jesus' day that he didn't heal. So why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just heal everybody? And the reason is, at the moment, there's lots of reasons, but one of the reasons is we're not in heaven yet. When we go to when we arrive in heaven, when God translates us to heaven, when we either finally die on this mortal coil or he comes back and takes us there, then we'll be in heaven and there will be no sickness and there will be no crying and there'll be no pain. Folks, that's what we've got to look forward to. That's where our rest is going to be for eternity. But here, oh yes, we are going to suffer and we're going to struggle because we live in a fallen, evil world that tries to trip us up at every point. So I haven't got time to go into all of it this morning, have I? But Jesus heals this woman, not just so that she could cook for them, by the way. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Some people have said that. I actually read that somewhere as I was preparing. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, you know, prized the role of women in the home because he healed her so he'd get his dinner. I mean, come on. How low can you go? And, you know, you don't have to be a feminist or anything to think that that's not quite what Jesus was doing here. Is it? He just loved the woman. And he's able to heal, and he does. But that woman may well have got sick again, and she certainly died in the future, because that's what life is like here. But in eternity, in heaven it's not. It's forever, isn't it? We've got to look forward to these things, folks, haven't we? So we have some verses. He had such authority and power over sickness and disease, didn't he? But that authority comes with compassion. Jesus is compassionate. He's not indifferent to our suffering. So when we are suffering, we call out to God and in his mercy and grace, he may heal us here on this earth. And you can bet your life that if he does that, it's for a reason that only he knows. And it's to do with our witness and everything else. But he knows because he's got everything in his hands. But if he decides not to heal, again, it's in his hands. Because actually, the very best thing Jesus could do, in one sense, is to take us to heaven to be with him. because that's where we'll be without sickness, and that's where we'll be without pain. And folks, we've lost sight of this because we live in a world that tells us everything is now, and we deserve everything now, and we're the centre of our world, and therefore everything should come about us, and we should have be satisfied completely in this world. And as Christians, the danger is we buy into that, and we think that's for us as well. And so we take our mind off King Jesus, and we look at the other kings of this world, all the materialism and stuff that we could that will supposedly make us happy, and it never will, because ultimately our satisfaction, once we know Jesus, is only ever going to be in Him, and being with Him for eternity. So if Jesus was to, if you're ill this morning, you're sick and you're struggling with things, if God was to heal you this morning, wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It'd be great, but you'd probably get sick again. I'm sorry, but you probably will. And one day, you'll, if the Lord doesn't come back, you will die and you'll go and you'll pass through that horrible valley. You will. That's the nature of our fallen humanity. But the good news is that that's only the beginning. It's not the end. Because the best is yet to come, isn't it? And so when Jesus heals this woman, it's kind of, you've got to get a sense of, it's a joyous thing. It's a wonderful thing. Because Jesus just didn't want to see this woman struggling. And the rest of the people in the town, he healed them because he didn't want to see them struggling. And there was much joy there as well. So Jesus isn't just kind of saying, oh, well, it's all saved for heaven. That's it. You have to just get on with it. God will do amazing things here on this earth. And he has done. And we can believe him for that. But he will only do it if it's part of his will and purpose. And ultimately, his will and purpose here on earth is that the good news is shared to everyone. And therefore, it will be a witness to the world around us. And if God decides not to heal, he's still good. He's still wonderful. He's still amazing. Because ultimately you're wrapped up in his eternal purpose. And there's a reason for that too. And ultimately one day, as we said, the best is still to come. We see this, don't we? Hebrews, a couple of verses for you. It's going to come up on here. One of the first ones, Gwen. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible teaches this. It talks about everything's been put under Jesus' feet. Okay? He's in authority. All the things we've been saying. And it says, in putting everything under them, his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we see Jesus. Remember that. But we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. But we see Jesus. He's our wonderful good news hope this morning. Because we have the hope of eternity in him. And because he leads us through to a world that's described in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, which is what heaven is really like. And this is what we're looking forward to. We want it here on earth. But Jesus says, no, this is not good enough for you. Heaven is much better. Don't be satisfied with the stuff here on earth. Heaven is much better. Revelation 21, that's going to come up as well, I think it is, in a second. Then I saw a new heaven. And a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the clouds, out of heaven, and from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Amen. That's going to be good, isn't it? There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, that's now, has passed away. What an amazing hope. And that's what the good news is, isn't it, this morning, folks? That in this world we have Christ with us, walking with us, helping us and equipping us and enabling us to walk through this life, wanting us to take as many people to glory with us as best we can, owning the good news, being good news, speaking the good news like Jesus, ultimately one day to see the fulfillment of all of that in glory. And as we all get a bit older, folks, aren't we looking forward to that? Well, I hope you are. I've said this many times. If there was a bus parked out here this morning and said, right, that's it, you're all going to heaven and that's it, you're not, you know, away from earth, we'd all be thinking, oh, I feel a bit sad. Because, like, I'm going to leave people behind and all of this because we're so earthbound. We can't help it because we're fallen as humanity. But I tell you this, what I've often said as well, is the minute we get on the bus, we'd forget about all of that. It'd be completely different. So back to Simon's house. The crowds come after a long day. Jesus is tired and he heals those people who've come. That's compassion. Power with compassion. Demonstrating the good news of God's kingdom. Hope we're looking forward to it. It's what it's all about. Heaven isn't here now, but it is coming. And that's the hope for us all, isn't it? But are we living like that's the case? Are we living that as though this world is all there is? That there is no heaven and we've got to do it all now? Because that's the danger. That's what the world will teach us. That it's the world is king and we've got to have all of it now. What was that crowd who came after? They were just after healing, weren't they, again? And the joyfulness of that. But they're missing the point, the real good news. So that's power and compassion, power and authority. And finally, power with purpose, verses 35 to 39. What does Jesus do after all this? The crowds love him. He started his ministry. Everyone loves him. There's loads of people gathering to come and hear more. Peter and Andrew and them lot are all made up. We've backed the winner here. He's great. The king's wonderful. More tomorrow, Lord. That's great. He goes to sleep. They're all lying in bed. He gets up. And Jesus goes very early in the morning. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed. And they were quite upset. It's the sense of being really a bit indignant and upset. What are you doing here? We've got work to do. You've got a crowd. Your public's waiting for you. What are you doing here? Everyone's looking for you. Not like we're worried, but just we want you because you're the man, you're the boss. Come. This is what you should be doing. Heal more people, Lord. Everyone loves you. See how shallow that all is? And Jesus praying. Why is he praying? Is it just an example for us? Well, it is that, of course. He gets up early, goes to a solitary place, alone with his father. Jesus had to do it, folks. And Jesus wasn't just doing this, going through the motions. Jesus felt he needed this. Communion with his Father. You know, folks, if Jesus does that, then so should we. Shouldn't we really? Yesterday was mad, he says. All these people, all these crowds, what are we doing? What's next? Everyone's looking for you, they're all saying to me. The disciples are incredulous. What would you be doing here? Why would you be here? Why wouldn't you go and heal more people? The same questions we would press. We would doubtless ask as well. You're popular. Isn't it wonderful to be popular? Lord, you must love being popular. Well, that didn't get him very far, did it? The crowd that was screaming in popularity a week before he was crucified didn't make any difference, did it? Disciples are upset. And Jesus thinking and talking to his Father about what they're here to do. Jesus' authority here and his clarity of purpose. Verse 38 is crucial. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That's why I've come." Mark wants us to know this. Healing was great and all those crowds were great. And there's lots more people he could have healed. But actually, that would have solved a problem for now, but still left a problem for the future. What are you going to do about their sin? They needed to hear the good news. And that's why Jesus said, "I need to be about my Father's business." It's always his Father's business for him to preach good news, isn't it? Jesus didn't come to heal necessarily. He came to preach good news, to heal people, as Sharon said before. Didn't he hear? Didn't she hear? Inside and out. He wants us to become more like him. And our complete and utter healing will be as we should be in heaven, as we've already said this morning, isn't it? So Jesus' primary purpose was preaching good news. He wasn't interested in crowds, not like us. You know, we would think a church is doing well if this place was full and we had to have that open every week and we were right to the back. Caterers would go bananas, cup of tea and everything like that. Good job we bought more cups, you know, and all of that. But, you know, that's what it's like, isn't it? We do judge our success, even when we like to think we're a bit more pious than that, and we don't. Actually, I go to plenty of pastors' conferences and things like that, and quite honestly, I don't particularly enjoy them so often. And the reason I don't enjoy them is because it's just like going to any other place. Not always, but it's not long before somebody's asked you how many people you get at church. Like, that makes any difference. Really, does it? The only reason it would be great to see these chairs full this morning with other people is that every bum sitting on a seat, hopefully, is somebody who's saved, who wasn't saved before. And that's the only thing. That's what Jesus would be bothered about, seeing people who've heard the good news, who've responded and become Christians. And that's my Father's business. And that's what we all should be about as well. And so Jesus was getting the priorities right for the disciples too. Listen, folks, this is all great. We can heal them and they'll all be well. And they'll be able to walk on two great legs or have their arms working properly or not have pains and aches and things. But they'll still be in sin and they're still going to hell. They need to be saved. And that's what Jesus came to tell people. And that's what every church, every Christian's primary purpose is, isn't it? To be good news and to preach good news. Crowds only lead to a confused message. Oh, the temptation of crowds to get more people in, to do different things, to be more trendy, to do whatever, to follow the latest fad and all those things. Some of the latest fads are actually all right. But, you know, we don't follow them just for the sake of getting a crowd. We're here to equip ourselves, to become better disciples so that we can go and make disciples. It's what we're all about, isn't it? It's not earthly or natural, is it, coming into God's kingdom? We need to be equipped for that. It's now, it's the kingdom that's now, but also not yet. We can enjoy the fruits of God's kingdom now. We can go and be fruitful. We can know the presence of Jesus, and I hope that you all do that. But it's not yet in its fullness, is it? One day it will be, as we've said, in heaven. And the only way into this wonderful kingdom is through repentance and faith. And unfortunately, that message isn't very popular today. And as we were hearing yesterday, when if you were here, Sydney was speaking and saying that, you know, Isaiah's been sent out with this message, and guess what? Nobody's going to listen. What a great encouragement that is. You know, nobody's going to listen. Hardly anyone is. There will be some, but there'll be far more people that don't. And even Jesus in his day, how many people were in that crowd the week before he was crucified? His followers, popular. A week later, that same crowd were calling for his head, crucify him. Because that's the way people are. That's the way the world is without Jesus. Shallow and fickle and all the rest of it. They can't help it. Jesus wept over them. He got angry over it because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, I've got good news for these people. They have a shepherd. I'm here. But they don't know. And I guess that's what our job is, isn't it? As we follow on from Jesus, we rejoice in his power and authority because he's king. We rejoice in his power and compassion because he cares. For all of it, it's out of love, isn't it? And we rejoice as well in Jesus' power and purpose because we know he's focused on that purpose to save as many. And we ought to be the same. But finally, in closing, can we just also note the example that Jesus is to us in doing all of this? Jesus up early and in prayer in the morning. Let's not miss that point. Mark put it there for a reason. Communion with the Father, whenever it is for you. Jesus in prayer. Jesus sharing the prayer, sharing the word wherever he could go because he knew it was good news. What about us? Friends, people, invite them along to stuff we're doing tonight and things like that. Jesus showing compassion wherever he could. So he goes into a house, somebody's not well, he shows compassion. We don't walk by on the other side. It's not going to save people in a sense, but it might lead them to acquire more about Jesus. Church, we should be showing compassion to people, each other, and outside of our place as well. Let's not ignore that fact as well. Jesus showing compassion in joyful compassion. It's a joy to help these people. That's how it should be. But ultimately, Jesus keeping focus on what it's all about, the good news that he is the king and he's come to rescue us and save us and make us fit for that eternal home that we have in heaven. It's glorious, isn't it? Glorious, good news. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and the challenge. We thank you, Lord, that you are all powerful. You have all authority. It's all been given to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the king who rules over everything and you have everything in the palm of your hand. Lord, help us to take confidence from that today and going into next week. We thank you, Lord, you're the Lord of compassion. That you care about us, you care about our relatives, you care about our friends, you care about our health, you care about the things, our provisions and everything that we need. Lord, you weep over this world and you're angry at what sin is doing to it. And Lord, you've called us to go and be good news. So help us, we pray. And help us, Lord, to follow you and your priority. Praying early in the morning, praying whenever we can, sharing your word wherever we go, showing compassion whenever we have the opportunity, and keeping the main thing, that we would preach Christ and him crucified, the good news of Jesus, the only good news that can save and rescue us. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray, in the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask this in his name, of his glory. Amen.